see what it really means to walk with Jesus. Lord, bless us now and use us, Lord. If there's anyone's hearts right now that has any distractions, Lord, I pray that you will help us to take those away so that we can focus on you, Father. We love you and we thank you. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Good to see everybody out today. And as I look out here, there's some folks that we love very much and we've been praying for a while. And it's really, really great to have you back into service with us. We know that Dina has been under the weather, but boy, it's great to have you back. And Byron's been great to have you back. And don't know if you noticed last week, but we also have Brother Clyde and Sister Jeannie's been able to be back with us. They've been supporting Enan with Brother Mauricio's courageous battle with cancer. He's done with his treatment. He's back in the pulpit, so gives them the freedom to be back in their home church with us. So we're certainly thankful, and just so thankful. And aren't you thankful for Barb Jenkins? She, just an incredible, talented lady who's willing to worship the Lord and to lead us in that. And appreciate Megan and leading us in our song services. But God's blessing us, and there's a lot of neat folks who's been doing that. God has blessed in a lot of unique ways as well. We're going to be looking at 2 Peter today. We're going to look at the first three verses of 2 Peter, of 1 Peter chapter 2. Not 2 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll get it out right. So now, as a reminder, not that you, if you weren't here last week, you don't, it's okay. If you weren't, these are all independent messages, but we are looking through a sermon series in 1 Peter. And last week we reviewed a scripture that revealed a Christian's call for life, the calling for life. And this morning we're going to explore, again, these first three verses as in chapter 2, as we recognize that as born-again believers, we are God's holy people. And what does that mean? Well, we're set apart and consecrated because we belong to the true holy God. Scripture tells us that we are to be holy because God is holy. And so what does a life for holy people, what does it really look like? Living as holy people will impact us. It will impact our attitudes and actions. It will impact our spiritual appetite, and it will impact our spiritual diet as well. Talking about diets, I know there's a lot of people in our church who've had to be subjected to a heart-healthy type of a diet. And I've been with a lot of folks as they were learning that walk, and it's interesting, really. In fact, I came across a Mayo Clinic little excerpt about that, talking about heart-healthy diets, and this is what it says. It says, do you want to adopt a heart-healthy diet but aren't sure where to start? Now, most people that I know of, they say, I don't know if I really want to develop that because I know I'm going to have to give up something. But it says, one way is to begin to create a daily meal plan that emphasizes vegetables and fruits and whole grains and limits high fat foods such as red meat, cheese, and baked goods, and high sodium foods such as canned or processed foods. That sounds really appealing for most people, doesn't it? I also heard a simpler version of this that a doctor once told a heart patient. He says, if you put something in your food, in your mouth, and it tastes good, you have to spit it out. Now I can relate to that too. But I have also encountered that the people who do have to develop these later in life, they do so not because they just want to do it, but they were faced with a decision that if I continue my lifestyle in the poor dietary habits that I've had, it's going to have a negative consequence to my health. How often do we really think about that in a spiritual component as well? What does your spiritual diet look like? Because there are some times that we allow things to become into our spiritual life that ought not to be there, that's detrimental, that's going to cause problems for us in a spiritual perspective. There are some things that we have to cut out of our spiritual diet as well. We have to give up some things that we used to like because now we're changed. You see, when we become God's holy people, when we repent of our sins or turn away from sin and turn to Christ, when we turn and accept Jesus Christ as the Son of God who came from heaven to earth, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for our sins, was buried, rose from the grave, and we have chosen to make him the Lord of our life, there's something in us that changes. We have to give up things that we just that we used to live like because it is no longer compatible with our changed life. We have to give up those things that brings us spiritual death or spiritual unhealthy practices. Instead, we have to seek out the nourishment that will improve our spiritual health. Now let's look at three simple little verses that we see in 1 Peter chapter 2 as we look at the life for holy people. God's word shares with this, starting with verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word so that you may grow up in your salvation if you have tasted that the Lord is good. Let's stop and pray. Father, we thank you for your holy and precious word, Lord. And as we look into this passage, Lord, we pray that you will speak to our hearts clearly and help us to hear and understand your words of truth. Lord, help us to have a desire to live a life that brings honor to you and that brings life honor in a consistent way as your holy people. Lord, bless us and use us now. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. Well, as we think about this, there's three basic points that I want to share with you. And if you can follow along in your bulletin this morning. The first point I want to share with you is that a life for holy people, it includes three things. The first thing that it includes is this. We have to give up the attitudes of the world. Give up the attitudes of the world. Verse 1 of our focal passage says, therefore, rid yourself or get rid of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all the slander. I came across a story that compared hummingbirds and a vulture, for both of them fly over our nation's deserts. And the interesting thing is all the vultures are looking for is a special thing to appeal to their appetite. They're looking for rotting meat. That's what they're looking for. They thrive on that diet. But hummingbirds, they ignore the smelly flesh of dead animals. Instead, they look for the colorful blossoms of desert plants. The vultures, they live on what was. They live on the past. They fill themselves what is dead and decaying, and some of it's almost gone. They fill themselves with those type of things. But the hummingbirds, they live a life differently. They live on what is. They seek new life. They fill themselves with the freshness and life that's offered from these beautiful, vibrant plants. Each bird finds what it's looking for. In fact, we all do. So what are you looking for in your life? Are you looking for freshness, or are you looking around at death? When we repent of sin and accept Christ as Lord, we become new creatures. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. With this new creation comes a new change in not only who we are, but it changes our attitudes. We can no longer be the same person that we were before Christ became our Lord, and neither can our attitudes. We have to have different attitudes in our own lives. We used to be looking for the dead and the rotting, but now we're looking for beautiful, fresh nectar of Jesus Christ. The attitudes that we no longer maintain, there's a whole litany here. There's five specific things that it talks about. Malice is one of those. Malice is that desire or intention to do evil. You see, before Christ, it was okay for us to think that way because we didn't belong to Christ. We belonged to the world and Satan's views, and evil was anything that goes against God's word. And so that was oftentimes the things that consumed our attitudes is malice. Anything other than the will of God is evil. Some share that malice is the rotten source for the four other remaining vices that we see here in this passage. Malice is the roots of evil. As believers in Jesus, malice cannot be an attitude or a desire that comes from within our hearts or anything that displays in our attitude. Because why? We're a new creation. Another attitude that we see that we have to purge and get rid of is deceit. Deceit is the action of concealing or misrepresenting the truth. As a Christian, lying and misrepresenting truth cannot be part of our life because that's evil. That goes against what God stands for. In fact, God is truth. There's nothing that's untruthful about God. And as a holy person that honors the Lord the way we live, our whole attitude must be of honesty. It cannot be of deceit. We have to look at this world. How many times do you hear people on television lie or misrepresent the truth? See, that's not what we live. That's how the world lives, but we're not the world. That's why the world lives in its sin. That's what the world does. But this is not what we do as children of light. There's another third attitude that we see in this passage, and it's called hypocrisy. Perhaps we're very familiar with this terminology because we know that Jesus spent a lot of the gospel spending time with the scribes and the Pharisees dealing with hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is that practice of claiming to have high moral standards, but that person's behavior, it just doesn't represent that. In other words, we can't say we walk with Christ, but yet our actions and activities reveal that we are really walking in darkness. The thing about hypocrisy is it may fool those who are around you, but at no time will it ever fool God. Jesus had a lot to say about hypocrisy and hypocrites as we look through those gospels. God desires a clean and a sincere heart. Not someone who claims to have one, but lives a different life. So that's an attitude that has to be purged or gotten rid of. Then there's another attitude that we see in this passage. It's called envy. Envy points to a desire for or resentment of some privileges or benefit that belongs to others. Now, envy is very dangerous because envy essentially tells God that you simply are not satisfied with his provisions for your life. You're telling God that what he's been doing for you, you just don't appreciate, or it's just not good enough in your perspective. Envy is an absence of contentment in Christ, because anytime you envy what someone else has, you're disappointed that you don't have what they're having. And as a result, the contentment that God wants you to have in your life, which is the attitude of Christ, is going to begin to mislead us into the wrong way. For envy is something that we must purge and get rid of as well. And the final attitude that we see here, it's one that Satan is very good at just getting it to be incorporated into our lifestyle sometimes. And that's called slander. Slander usually has a motivator. It's selfishness. You know, and slander has a sibling. Perhaps you know the sibling's name. It's called gossip. Slander is often related to a desire for revenge or self-enhancement. People who gossip and slander tells you a lot about their character. In fact, when you hear someone talking bad about somebody, you really need to take pity on them, because basically they're saying, I got problems here, and I have such deep problems that I have to hide them, and I have to pay my problems by trying to attack someone else's character. That's the pitiful thing about slanderers. But that's not the only pitiful thing about slanderers. Slanderers almost always, if not always, has that deep secret in their life. They long to deflect attention from their own failings. And then we also need to beware, because if they confide in you a slanderous story against someone else, you can almost assuredly be aware that someday you'll be the victim of the same slanderous story of theirs in the future. A slanderer will always have to seek to make someone look bad so that they will feel better. See, that's evil. That's an evil attitude. We have to be rid of those type of attitudes as God's holy people. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander, none of these attitudes represent Christ or anything that he stands for. Sinful attitudes is not the lifestyle of God's holy people. And so the very first point that we see in chapter 2 focuses on these things that we have to get rid of. You know, but the interesting thing about God is he's not a God of negativity. He's a God that provides you opportunity. You know, we all make mistakes, But he doesn't want us to dwell on the mistakes. He wants us to seek his forgiveness so that he can cleanse us from that, so we can move on to the things that we ought to be living by. So it's easy to understand that's not how we live our lives as God's holy people, but how is it that we ought to be living? Well, the Apostle Peter gives us an answer to that. The second point I want to share with you is this. We must desire God's sustenance. Desiring God's sustenance, as we look at verse 2, it says, like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word so that you may grow up in your salvation. When a baby is born, it doesn't take long for them to become hungry. Allie, she had a sow that gave birth to some piglets, and it's interesting how just naturally they're hungry and they get fed by their mom. It's just a really instinctive type of thing. But when the baby, anything baby, a human being or any baby, they get hungry and they desire to be fed. A newborn baby isn't looking for a steak and potatoes. You know, that's something that we would like to have at lunchtime here, but that's not what they look for. They're looking for and desiring for something that truly satisfies them, that meets their needs, their nutrition needs, and it meets their hunger and desires. They're looking for milk as a baby. Milk is good for them. It contains the perfect nutrition to get them started to grow in a healthy manner. And we become holy people of God. That's exactly what God expects of us. He expects us to begin to properly have the right nutrition in our spiritual life. And he doesn't expect us to jump right into some adult foods. He expects us to be able to grow by finding the essential nutrients of our Christian faith. God's word, reading it, absorbing it, knowing it, understanding it, hiding in your heart, quoting it, memorizing it, putting it into practice in your life. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful spiritual milk as we grow in Christ. See, God's word is healthy. God's word is full of things we need. God's word is easy to digest, and it's necessary to build us up. Babies look for and they desire milk. And as a new Christian, we should also. And as we continue to drink our milk, we begin to grow. And as we grow, milk no longer becomes the essential components of everything that we're needing. We have to grow into something more. Sometimes we grow into, the next thing with babies is you introduce them to other type of solid foods, maybe like fruit, for example. Well, Ephesians 5, 8 through 10 says this. It says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as the children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of goodness, righteousness, and truth. Testing what is pleasing to the Lord. Don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them. See, God wants us to have the sustenance that we need to be the building blocks of our spiritual life. It starts with the spiritual milk of the word, and then it grows on to this special fruit, this fruit that he gives to us that he refers to as goodness, righteousness, and truth. You know, God wants to give us the things that will sustain us. He wants us to drink the pure milk of his word. He wants us to eat the fruit of his goodness and righteousness and truth. So do you desire his righteousness? Do you desire his goodness and truth and his word? Do you desire God's word? Do you desire his goodness and righteousness and truth? When we get hungry physically, man, we just want to eat something that fills that longingness inside of us. Spiritually, we get hungry too, and we need to find the right nutrients and sustenances that God wants us to have to make us healthy for us to grow. Christians, to live a life as God's holy people, we need to desire what God desires. He gives us the diet that he likes and a diet that he knows that's good for us. We need God's sustenance to increase as we continue to grow in our faith in him. See, God's holy people, the life of a holy person is a life of growth. We continue to grow in our spiritual life. There's a third and final point as we look for a life for holy people. It includes tasting God. Verse 3 says, if you have tasted that the Lord is good. When we sample the sustenance of God, we realize how good it really is. You know, I'm blessed. Paula's a fabulous cook, and most of you have tasted her her, her, her cooking. And I used to joke that when we first got married, I gained 20 pounds the first year that did that. And for about 3 or 4 more years, I gained 20 more pounds every year after that. But she is one of my favorite things that she makes, which almost anything she makes is one of my favorites, but I love coconut cream pie. And she makes the best coconut cream pie I've ever had. And I always enjoy when she's making it at home because she makes it from scratch, and she has a special pan that she got from her mom, and she always uses a wooden spoon. I don't know if that has anything to do with it, but that's just how she does it, and it always works out perfect. But she makes it all together and cooks it on the stove and gets it at that right, perfect consistency. And then I have the most important job other than cooking, and that is I have to make sure it tastes okay. Because she makes like enough for 3 pies, but she only makes 2, so she gives me the pan and the spoon. And I was a little jealous with my boys until they went off to college. And now Alex got back for another week. I still have to share the spoon with him, but in the week he's off on his own. But you know, I would lick that spoon, and it was incredible. It tastes so wonderful, and you know, it just makes you want and desire the whole pie. But you know, you just continue to eat that, and that's exactly how it is with God. Once you begin to taste a little bit of what He's given to you, it's incredible. It looks great, it smells great, but when you taste it, it just brings it into another complete light at all. Now, it's interesting that as we read verse 3, you really can't read it separate because it really has got to be in context attached to verse 2, which says, like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word so that you may grow up in your salvation. Now, this is the contingency that we see in verse 3. We see the word if. If you have tasted that the Lord is good. Friends, if you're not drinking God's milk of the word, how do you know He's good? And friends, you're not going to grow if you're not tasting God's goodness. How could I ever know that Paula's coconut cream pie was good if I never took the time to taste it? See, God's word is good. His word is sweet, and it's good like honey. In fact, Psalms 119, 103 says, how sweet your word is to my taste, sweeter than honey in my mouth. God doesn't just give us those life-sustaining morsels of His word just for us to set it down and look at it. He wants us to taste it. And once we taste it, then we know how good it is, and we will want to fully consume it. Paula gave you one of her coconut cream pies. Would you just want to sit on the counter and just look at it? Or would you want to experience it and begin to taste it and to eat it and enjoy it completely? See, God gives of Himself. He gives His word, He gives His truth, and He gives His life. He doesn't want us to sit around and just look at it. He wants us to consume it and taste it. But you have to beware of something. Satan is pretty shrewd, and he's pretty ruthless. Because he'll try to set you up or fool you. I remember one time Paul was getting ready for a church dinner, and so she made her coconut cream pies, and she doesn't do it all the time, but she often does. But she also, at the same time, made deviled eggs. And she said, hey, will you taste this? Well, what do you think? I'm going to taste a coconut cream pie. And instead, she gives me the devil food, which is yellow, but it's not sweet to the taste, it's sour. And when I tasted that, my immediate reaction was, that's horrible, that's just terrible, you can't take that. I said, what, you don't like my deviled eggs? I said, oh, that's deviled eggs? I thought that was coconut cream pie. And see, Satan will do that. He will bring you into a counterfeit of something that you anticipate to be sweet and beautiful tasting, just like the Word of God, but it's counterfeit, and it's not the same thing. In fact, it doesn't taste the same thing, and it's wrong, and it will set your taste buds upside down, because that's what he wants a Christian's holy life to be like, upside down. He doesn't want us to taste and know that God is good and consume everything about God. He wants to get us off our game plan. So you have to beware of realizing what is coming from God and relishing that and consuming that and noticing as you do that that you will be exposed to things that are counterfeit. However, if I had looked at what Paula was giving me to taste, I would have known that wasn't the same consistency as coconut cream pie. Well, ain't coconut no deviled egg. And I could also probably smell that mustard and vinegary smell into that and know that that has nothing to do with it. And in my mind, I would have recognized that. And I said, well, I want coconut cream pie. I don't want a deviled egg. And would have changed the whole complexion of everything. But we will know when we have the genuine article with Christ. And when we're growing in him, and we're tasting that God is good, when we're confronted with anything that's opposite of that, we will know immediately it's counterfeit. See, that's the beauty of growing in the Lord. We know the difference between what comes from God and what's counterfeit. God's holy people taste God, know that he's good, and consume his word and his truth and his righteousness and his goodness. And that's the way we begin to live our lives, because that's what God's holy people do. See, the world has counterfeits, but only God is genuine. This morning, I'm going to invite you to come to the God who is righteous, good, and true. And I encourage you, if you've never tasted of him, to taste that true living God and know how great he really is. For as God's holy people, that's how we are to live our lives. I'm going to ask right now if you'll stand to your feet as musicians come. They'll be playing softly. And as they do, let me ask you a couple of questions. Just simply bow your heads, close your eyes, no one looking around. Let me talk to you for just a moment. This morning, are you living a life of a holy person? Are you struggling in any way with those attitudes that we are supposed to purge and get rid of in our lives? Sometimes some people, they look at God as restricting our life. Sometimes people look as if when we follow God that we're losing something. But with God, you never lose anything. But there are some things that you may have to give up. A chaplain was speaking to a soldier on a cot in a hospital after a terrible battle during wartime. And he said this, he says, well, you've lost an arm in this great cause, he said. No, the soldier said with a smile. I didn't lose it. I gave it. In the same way, Jesus did not lose his life. See, Jesus gave it to you. And he gave it to you purposely. Friends, have you given your life to Christ? If you have, you didn't lose your life. You gave it to him purposefully. And in his stead, God gave you his eternal life. Friends, are you living a life of a holy person? When we live a holy life, we rid ourselves of the attitudes of the world, for they are no longer compatible with our life as a holy person of God. We will desire God's sustenance. Do you hunger for what God hungers for? Do you hunger for his word? Do you hunger for his goodness and his righteousness and his truth? Do you taste of God? So when we taste God, we will realize how sweet he is. And we will want to live it. And once we live it and accept it, we will then want to share it. Perhaps this morning you need to make a decision. And if you do, I want to give you an opportunity to come and to accept the true living God. The God that will give you peace. The God that will give you comfort. The God that will give you hope. If you're struggling with any area, maybe you're struggling with some attitudes in your own life. If you're struggling with that, get rid of it. And God's going to help you with that. Are you ready for the sustenance of God? Are you ready to taste how good God really is? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for who you are. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your holiness, Father. And Father, you are a holy God, and Father, as we accepted Jesus Christ, you've called us to be holy, even though we feel so grossly inadequate. But through the blood of Christ, you've cleansed us clean and made us holy, not because we deserved it, but because we received it through Jesus. Thank you for the promises that you give to us. Lord, if there's anyone here today that has never accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, Lord, I pray that you'll move in their hearts to accept him today. Perhaps there's folks who have done that but not following believers' baptism and are united with our church. Lord, whatever is in anyone's heart, Lord, give us the courage to step forward today. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. We're going to sing. And if you need to make a decision, I want to invite you to come right now as we sing this song. you have the announcements? Very good. As Shirley's coming, I want to share with you that, hey, this time, between now and this time next week, we're going to have a married couple with us. I'm going to ask if Denise and Al could maybe hang out in the back with me there, and you can give them a big hug and tell them how much you love and appreciate them as they go out today. So, with that in mind, you got all the announcements to include the birthday offerings too. So very good. I'll turn it over to. We have another week. This is the 25th. We have another week in the August.
Today.
I thought.
Okay.
Yeah, this is last Sunday.
Today is the last day for the wedding card shower for Josh and Whitney, and there's a box, a basket with a big daisy on it. You can't miss it back there for the cards. So they're going to give them a card shower. And then Tanisha tells me they need nursery workers. Sometimes people don't want to commit for every Sunday or every other Sunday or something, but she's willing to take anyone that will help in the nursery. If you want to just, she's got a calendar. If you would, just go sign up and you can intermittently work in the nursery. That would help them out a lot. So see Tanisha Ica for that. Then Awana Club begins September the 4th at 5:30. The meal starts at 5:30, and Awana starts at 6. So come and be a part of that. And then we're going to have a Mount Olive Ice Cream Social. That'll be September the 15th, starting at 6:30. And Sarah, are you in charge of that?
Michelle and Jason Ford.
Michelle and Jason Ford, and they're not here today. But anyway, so come be a part of that on the 15th of September. And then we're going to start a session of Grief Share on September 22nd. And Teresa Geyer will be leading that. So if you have any questions about that, and that'll be at 4 o'clock. And it'll go through December 1st. And it starts at 4 o'clock. So if you have any questions about that, see Teresa Geyer. And then tonight, we don't want to forget, tonight is our movie, Courageous. And I hear, I haven't seen it, and I hear it's a very good movie. And so we'll have popcorn soda, and there is no cost for it, but there's a donation jar. If you want to give the donation, you can, and the popcorn and soda are free otherwise. So if you would, please stand for our closing prayer. And Brad Weeks, would you close us?